Good to see y'all this morning. How are you today? Amen. Some of you are pretty good. Some of you not. Amen. We want to encourage you here that however the Lord would lead you in worship, so long as it is confined within the boundaries of respectfulness to your neighbor, we would encourage you to do that. Worship can be found in contemporary music. It can be found in old hymns. And I was having a conversation with a gentleman this week about how, you know, the old hymns are just the only thing Jesus would like. And, you know, just piano music. And but I had to remind them that the old hymns were contemporary just a couple hundred years ago. And so I don't believe they had pianos or organs back in Jesus' day either. So so long as worship is confined to order and honoring to God, we ought to be able to worship any way that we would like, barring falling in the floor, okay? So let's all stay seated or standing up when we sing and worship, and amen. If you fall down, my wife's going to think you're sick, and she's going to start poking you and prodding you, trying to figure out what's wrong, okay? Let's do that. It's good to be with you this morning. I see some of you, some of your hearts have kicked back into rhythm since last week. Amen. You have recuperated and come back, and you just come to see the circus this week. What's that goofy preacher going to talk about this week? Well, we'll get there in just a moment. I want to say something real quick. Me and Melinda are honored this morning to have one of our kids with us this morning, one of our daughters that may not be biological, but in spirit and in heart they are. Miss Katie Farmer is here sitting next to Melinda with her soon-to-be new husband, Matthew. And so we're honored to have them with us. They're from Fort Gibson and going to be getting married next month. Is that right? I can't remember the date off the top of my head, but I know it's coming up soon, and they come to personally hand us an invitation. So we're so honored to have them with us, and glad that you're here, and love you, sis. For whatever reason, while we were gone to Africa, we somehow or another, me and Melinda, had got some kids that just were drawn to us. I don't understand what the deal is. I'm not old enough to be these kids' parents. And so I just don't understand what the deal is with that, but it must be Melinda is the only thing I can figure. But we're so honored to have them in our family, whether under our roof or under another roof. And so we love you, sis, and just expecting God to do great things in you and in your marriage, and excited about that for you. Everybody still happy you're here? I have some allergy issues, and everything from this side that direction is not working properly. I can't hear. I can't tell how loud I'm talking, if I'm whispering or if I'm yelling. So poor Chris is going to have his work cut out for him today. So y'all are going to have to help me. You need to amen loud enough for me to hear you out of this ear, which has about half capacity, and make me think you're enjoying it and liking it, and we will move faster, okay? All right, thank you. I can always count on Miss Dawn. She helps me out. The rest of you are asleep, and she is one that will be faithful to prod you to wake you up. Amen. Got it. Amen. All right. Well, this is going to be our last message this morning. We began a series of messages a few weeks back entitled Families Under Construction. Really, this idea of how can we build families that are honoring to God? How can we build a family that would be blessed by God? And we went through various things, and I don't want to rehash all those things, but really establishing it on a firm foundation of Christ and biblical understanding of what the family should look like, definition of love and marriage and those types of things. Last week we talked about that subject that so many of us run like a scalded dog from, the idea of the physical relationship between a husband and wife and what that's supposed to look like. And many of you passed out from just shock, I think. And so I know that you're wondering what's going on today. Well, we're going to look at this idea, really ultimately is probably on some levels more controversial even than the message that we talked about last week.
Amen.
Amen. There's a couple of you happy. They just want to see the train wreck. That's the only reason they're amen. We're going to examine the Christian home. And more specifically, this relationship, this dynamic that exists between parents and their children. You say, well, that doesn't sound all that controversial to me. Well, oftentimes within the home, a man can get away with saying some things about his wife. Not very often, but every once in a while. And a wife can get away with saying a whole lot about her husband. But you don't dare talk to a mama about her kids. You don't dare talk to a set of parents and question the way that they may be raising their children, because they're going to crawl all up over you. Amen? And they just don't like it. And they disguise it. Well, I'm a good mom. I'm a good dad. Amen? Yeah, get rid of that crack pipe out of your mouth and you might be a good mama. It doesn't matter what they're going through in life. It doesn't matter what mistakes they've made. Oh, I'm a good mom. I'm a good dad. As they're being handcuffed, thrown into jail. Or apologizing for coming home drunk again. Or working their 80-hour work weeks and never being present in the home. Amen? We say things like this, that my kids are my life. Now don't step your foot into anything here, but how many of you have said that? No, don't raise your hand. My kids are my life. Well, the truth be told, if your kids are your life, then your life is messed up. Because if your kids are your life is out of order, because ultimately, apart from Christ being number one in our life, your husband or your wife ought to be number one. They ought to be your life, not your kids. We like to base success in our families on success in parenting on issues like this, how well our kids are behaved. Amen? We kind of take a little pride when our kids are behaved. I do mine. Amen? I like it when they're well behaved. It's a blessing to me. We base the success on our parenting on how well they do in school, if they're making good grades. Amen? We base our success on as we parent on whether or not they're good in sports or whatever activity they happen to be in. We base our success at parenting whether or not they live to make it to adulthood. Amen. I mean, you figure you've done a little something good if they made it to marrying age. We base our success at parenting on the spouse they choose, the families that they raise, and those types of things. And these things are all well and good, but they stand in stark contrast to what the biblical definition of good parenting would look like. Amen. Oh, me? Well, let's look at our text this morning, because y'all are going to think that I'm long-winded, and I'm not. You're just slow listeners. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Amen. Three of you are excited. I don't know if you're excited that we're not talking about sex or that you're actually excited to be here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you would stick a finger in there, stick your neighbor's finger in there. That's good. Stick your neighbor's finger in there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and after you have stolen their finger, turn over into Psalm 127. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read the entirety of Psalm 127. We're going to look at what a biblical picture of what the parent-child relationship should look like, what we as moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas should be involved in and doing as it pertains to our children. And even if you don't have any children in here this morning, don't tune me out. Don't say, well, that doesn't apply to me. It applies to everyone else, but not to me, because I have no kids, or my kids are grown, or I don't have any grandkids, or anything like that. Don't tune me out this morning, because there's some folks in your life that would consider you to be their mom and dad. Amen. What a blessing it is for me and Melinda. I'm proud of Katie. I'm glad she's here. It made my day when she called, sent me a message yesterday and said that she's going to be here. Why? Because she's mine. Not technically, but in my heart, she's mine. I'm proud of her. The Lord didn't bless us with any girls, and so we've got to cabbage on to as many of the rest of you as little girls as we can. Brooklyn, I love Miss Brooklyn. She may not think so, but she's mine. Her mama may argue with me about that, but I treat her like she's my own. Why? Because I love her. There's people that will gravitate towards you, and they look upon you as an authoritative figure, as one that would take the place of maybe not take the place of their mom or dad, but look at you in those terms where you're one that they want to follow after. And so don't tune me out this morning and say, hey, well, I don't have any kids, or my kids are grown, and I did pretty good. They made it. And move forward from there, okay? If you found your place in Deuteronomy chapter 6, say amen. Amen. Let's all stand together and read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, and then we will flip over into Psalm 127. Everybody still happy? Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess. If you was to back up into chapter 5, you would find a list of the Ten Commandments, those moral laws that God had set forth and had handed down. He says in verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that literally means he is the one and only. He's not the one of many, but he's the one and only. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate. Psalm 127. And it's a short one. Amen. Verse 1 of Psalm 127, the Bible says this: unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, in other words, pay attention, this is important. Children, thank you. Children are a heritage from the Lord. I said your children are a heritage from the Lord. Amen. They are a reward. They are the fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Praise God, my quiver was small. Sorry, let me focus here. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. Let's refocus and pray this morning. Father God, I thank you. I praise you for your presence among us this morning. I thank you for just a sweet time of worship that you were made much of, that you were glorified. Father, I pray that as we examine this text this morning, that you will, where my flesh is weak and where I fail you, that you would cover them with your grace and with your mercy, and that you would just speak life through me, that we may grow by the reading and the preaching and teaching of your word. And so, Father, I pray as we have studied about what you would say about what family looks like, I pray that we've all been encouraged and that we've been strengthened through it. So, Father, we want to thank you. We want to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I forgot to mention something this morning. Max is with us this morning, Miss Bertha's son, and we want to acknowledge you, brother, and thank you for being here. I know you made Mama one happy woman. We want to thank you for your service, for serving this country and providing us with the freedoms that we have in this country. Amen. I thank you for that. Let me ask you this before we get started. Has this been a benefit to anyone? Has looking at what God has said about families, has it been an encouragement to anyone? Has it helped any marriage? Has it helped any relationship in here? Maybe has it helped anyone? I know it's blessed me. It's really convicted me in a lot of areas where I have so fallen short, and as it pertains to my marriage and my relationship with my children, and it's been such a blessing to me. I hope that it has with you as well. I want us to look at some things this morning as it pertains to this relationship between parents and children and the dynamic that exists therein. And I really want to start off, I just got 3 points this morning, and that ought to bless you. The last one has like six, you know, things after that, but just 3 main points, and I thought, you know, I really want to encourage folks this morning, so let's start off with something nice and sweet, okay? Let's do that, because y'all will have plenty of opportunity to get angry with me later. Very first thing I want to talk about this morning is your children are, they're both a heritage to you, and they are a reward. There's a whole lot more mamas and daddies in here than that. I know I'm hard of hearing, but I think there was just two or three of you over here. Your children are a heritage to you, and they are a reward. In other words, your children are given to you as a gift. Why are they given to me as a gift? Why are they given to us as a gift? Why are they given to the world as a gift? Well, who do you give gifts to? The people you love. And God, the creator God of all the heavens and the earth, that spoke everything into existence and created this with his own two hands, he says, I love these people so much, I want to give them the gift of having children. He could have just kept forming folks, couldn't he? There's plenty of dirt. Right? But he chose, he says, no, I want to gift them with that. Well, why on earth are they a gift? We look all around the world, and we talked last week about all these children that are unwanted and they're aborted and this and that and the other, and how can you say that they're a gift even to those people? Do you reckon God still loves the woman that would abort her child just as much as he loves you and me? You see, the Bible says that they're a gift. It says that they're a reward, but it doesn't say that we've earned them in any way. That gift is not given to us based on our work or our merit, but it's based upon the love of a God that desperately wants a relationship with us. They're a gift given to us directly from heaven, and they bring, listen to me. My kids drive me insane. I'm losing brain cells by the minute. I mean, it's just, I'm getting dumber by the day, and they're driving me crazy, and praise God I can't hear, you know, because it's great from time to time. I told y'all Wednesday, things have been good in my home because Melinda couldn't talk half this week, and I can't hear, so we got along fantastic. But my kids drive me insane, but you know what? They bring me so much joy. They bring me so much joy. I get to look at them, and I get to watch them grow and to mature and make their first steps and hear their first words and all these great and wonderful things, and they just bring joy to me. Most of your kids bring joy to me. Not all of them, but some of them do. they're such a blessing to be around and just to get to. They're just fine. If you don't have any kids in your life, and I'm talking little bitty ones, go to a little league game. Go do something. Go watch some kids. Man, they are such a joy to watch. They bring laughter into your home. Listen, if you got kids, you know you're going to spend most of the day either ticked off or laughing yourself silly. Amen? I mean, they're going to say some stuff that just, you just really don't want repeated, but in the confines of your home, that's the funniest thing you've ever heard. But they're a gift. They bring much joy. They bring laughter. And listen, and some of you need this. They bring energy into the home. Those of you that are still sitting there, maybe you need to have some kids. Or borrow somebody else's. That'd be better. Why is it important? Because as we age, we get dull and dead and boring. Have you some little ones around with you for a little while, and I guarantee you, dull, dead, and boring is not going to be in your definition. Herb and Annette had to leave this morning because Annette is not feeling very well, and I went out and visited with her in the van as Herb was in here sharing with us why they were going home, and I said, "Sis, you're not feeling very well?" She said, "No, I really hadn't been feeling well for the last few days, and I had all the grandkids yesterday," and she says, "I'm just wore out." Why is she wore out? Because chasing after all them little kids is—it's high octane, buddy. I mean, you are. Amen. But would you have it any other way, sister? Would you have no? Amen. Listen, one of the greatest feelings I have is when my kids go somewhere else. And 5 minutes later, I'm desperately wanting them back. Why? Because they bring energy to me. They bring me joy. They bring me laughter. The Bible also says that they're a heritage. And I'll tell you what, I may not make it through this morning. My voice is leaving me already. Not only are they a gift, but they're a heritage. Well, what on earth does that mean? Well, there's something ingrained on the inside of each and every one of us, and whether you would admit it or not, and maybe this point has already passed because of various issues in your life, but there's something inherently on the inside of every one of us that we, as we depart this world one day, and we're all going to do that, right? Death is 100% probability of happening. And if it is, when we leave this world, we desperately want to leave something behind. We want to say, "I left my mark in the world before I left." Is that not right? Whether you choose to admit that or not, we really do. Well, why? Well, I just don't really think that that's accurate, preacher. Well, I don't really care. Why do you do what you do if you don't care what's left after you? Why don't you just scoot through life and just barely make it by and ease on into eternity if you don't care? We had this desire to take and leave something behind and to say that I made a difference in the world before I passed. It's God's way of allowing us to leave just a little bit of ourself behind as we depart this world, as He gives us children. Amen? Everybody's still happy. We're going to get unhappy here in a minute, so I want to make sure everyone's happy. Number one, let's go back to it just to make sure that you're happy. Our children are a gift. Our children are a reward. Our children are a heritage. Now I want to look at this role, this responsibility of a parent. Y'all ready? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. The role of a parent. Some of you need to write this down. You ready? Got your pencil sharpened? The role of a parent is one of authority. Okay. The role role of a parent is one of, as of authority. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them. Who shall teach them? The moms and the dads shall teach them. Now, things have changed a lot since I was a kid. It was just last week. But nevertheless, things have changed quite a bit. And some of you, even in here today, are, that are much, much way older than me, because I'm still young, things are a lot different than they were when you went to school. But I'm pretty sure the way you went to school and the way I went to school are pretty similar, in that when you stepped into that classroom, it was an unarguable point as it pertained to who was in charge. When you stepped into that classroom, you didn't question who had the authority. The teacher had the authority, and you were the student. Today, it seems as though that role is reversed. When little Johnny used to come, when I would bring home bad grades, my mama was fixing to tear hide from me, wanting to know what I had done or didn't do to get this grade. Now, when little Johnny, little Susie comes home with a bad grade, we go up there tearing into the teacher saying, "Why didn't you teach him better?" Amen. And so we've taken and changed those roles some, but nevertheless, the role of the parent is one of authority. Remember, God has set everything in motion, and He has provided order in all things. And we even talked about how He provided order in the home as it pertained to the relationship between the husband and the wife, that He is supposed to be one that would lead out front, that He would lead in such a way that His wife would be willing to follow. Amen. He's not the dictator. He's the one that's supposed to be out front. Amen. Taking the bullets for the family. Amen. Is that right? He's also provided order in the home as it pertains to the relationship between the parent and the child. And the parent is supposed to be in a role of responsibility and one of authority. It is the parent's responsibility to do the teaching and to provide the guidelines and provide the boundaries within the home. Let me say that again, because some of you don't get this. It's the parent's responsibility to take and provide boundaries and to provide guidelines as it pertains to the home. Look upon our families as though we desperately we don't want to offend our kids anymore. Amen. I just want them to like me. I could really care less whether or not my kids like me. I do care about whether or not they respect me or not. We've got to be a people that's committed to setting up guidelines and structure within our home. Remember, we talked about boundaries last week, that boundaries are not to be set. The boundaries that God set for us are not boundaries that are set in such a way to prevent us from experiencing things, but yet to provide us protection from partaking of things that might cause us harm or harm to those around about us. And so as we begin to set guidelines and boundaries in our home, it shouldn't be that we're setting them in such a way that we're wanting to punish our children or to keep them from things, but say, these are boundaries set before you in order to protect you, in order to provide you with a safe environment in which to live. Here's the big thing. We like to say that we have boundaries set for our kids. We like to say that we've got guidelines set for them, but really, we really don't, because oftentimes what is done is we say, these are the rules, these are the guidelines, and we really have no consequences for going outside those boundaries. If we're going to set boundaries, if we're going to set guidelines, there must be consequences. One of the greatest disservices that you're ever going to do to your children is to remove consequences from their life. Why? Because I don't learn valuable lessons when everything's going well. It's whenever I'm faced with opposition that I begin to grow and I begin to change and I begin to do different things. And so whenever they're outside the boundaries which you've set, there needs to be consequences. I want to say this again. I'm not called to be liked by my children. I feel as though I'm called to be respected by them and to live a life that's honorable before them. Not only to live a life that's honorable before them, but I ought to love them. And remember, it's not this love where, oh, I love little Johnny and I love little Susie, but it's that biblical love that says I'm willing to sacrifice of myself so that I am raising them in such a way that provides them with the best opportunity to succeed in life. Some of you would say, oh, but I love my children. I love them too much to discipline them. I love them too much to chasten them. Well, really, if we refuse to discipline our children, the Bible would indicate that we don't only not love them, but we actually hate them. Well, I don't believe you, preacher. Well, I don't really care if you do or not. Let's look at what the Word says. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. And I'm going to wait and be patient until it gets up there on the screen because I want you to read it with me. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says this, he who spares his rod hates his son. You see that word there, hates? I looked it up. You know what it means? Hates. He who spares his rod hates his son. In other words, he who is unwilling to discipline his child not only does not love him, but he hates him. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Why? That seems so counterintuitive to what our brains would think, that if I love them, I wouldn't want to bring any harm to them. And listen, I don't. I don't want to bring harm to my kids. Didn't y'all take joy in whipping your kids? Sometimes. Amen. What'd you say? Amen. I thought you said not mine. I'm like, I take joy in whipping some of your kids. And I'm sure you'd take joy in whipping mine sometimes, amen? But I don't take any joy in disciplining my children. I don't take joy in it at all. And what's one of the things your daddy used to tell you before he'd give you a whooping? You're going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And I heard it said this way one time, well, just save us both, daddy, and don't do it. But it would indicate that if I'm not willing to discipline, and it don't have to be with whipping, it don't have to be with spanking, although I think it's important, just start the day off that way. I think it's important that's on the table as options. But discipline looks different depending upon the guideline or the boundary that's broken. Amen? I mean, if he makes a mistake, you don't tear hide from him. But if he's made the same mistake 30 times after you've already told him 29, maybe it's time you whip him. So why would it be that if I'm not willing to discipline my child, that I hate them? Well, because you would love them too much to make decisions that would bring upon bad things in their life. Amen? What you're saying is if you're unwilling to discipline your children in any way, regardless of what the circumstances are, I don't love you enough to keep you from hurting yourself or others. Amen. Praise the Lord. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18 says this. It says, chasten your son while there is hope. Chasten your son while there is hope. And do not set your heart on his destruction. Let's look at both parts of that. He says, chasten your son while there's hope. What on earth does that mean? Well, you can't wait till they're 16 to start. Okay? If you're going to be a godly parent, and I'm not advocating abuse, don't catch me after church and tell me that I'm advocating abusing your children. That's not what I'm saying. But if you desperately love your children, you want what's best for them, you don't want them making poor decisions that would harm themselves, you need to begin chastening them when they have an understanding of right and wrong. Because there's going to come a point in place and time where it's not going to do you any good. They've already, rebellion has already set in their heart, and they ain't going to do anything that you ask them to do. They're not going to honor you. They're not going to revere anything that you have to say. And so we've got to make sure that we've got the guidelines set in place early in their life and begin molding them in such a way where it becomes a mute point after a while. I don't have to worry about disciplining them because I know that they're mature enough to make right decisions. And it says, do not set your heart on their destruction. Well, what on earth does that mean? Well, if I'm willing to take and say, I refuse to discipline you, then that means I'm telling you, I don't care what happens to you. I don't care what destructive behavior that you're involved in, that I'm okay with you destroying your life. Amen. Oh, me. All right. Let's move on to number three so that y'all didn't like that one. Number three, the role of a parent is to teach them the word of God. Same verse. These things that I've commanded you today, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Not only is your role as a parent to be one of authority and one of that carries the responsibility for the home, but it is your responsibility to teach your children the statutes, the commandments of the Lord, and to teach the fear of the Lord in your home. Let's read verses 6 through 9, Deuteronomy 6. And these, y'all awake? Okay. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on the frontlets between your eyes. I always like that when y'all know what those are. Eventually, they took that seriously. Sorry, I'm having an ADD moment, all right? And what they would do is they said, well, we've got to take everything that God says is literal. And what they would do is they made these little boxes and they strapped them to their head and made them look like unicorns. And they would stuff scripture inside those. And they take this commandment literally that I've bound God's word to my head. Now, I want to encourage you all to go get you some straps and strap your Bible to your head and walk around with that thing. Okay? Y'all do that. Make sure you have that done before you come back tonight. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. It's my responsibility as dad. It's Melinda's responsibility as mom that I'm supposed to take and pour in to my children's life the Word of God. It's my responsibility to teach them. It's my responsibility to take and say, this is what God's word said. This is the boundaries that he set up for us. This is what he would have for us. And you say, well, wait a minute, preacher. That's what I bring them to church for. I want you all to hear my heart on this, and I want you to make sure that you understand me perfectly clear, okay? I don't want to stutter. Let me get a drink. That's a little better. You ready? It is not the role or the responsibility of the church to teach your kids. It is not the role or the responsibility of the church to teach your kids the Word of God. It is to supplement or to bolster or to undergird what you are already teaching them at home. Okay. That's why there's so many people, especially in America, and there may be even some of you that are here, that you've got this mentality that, my kids are raised, and man, their life's just in a wreck. They've made so many bad choices, and I used to drag them to church with me every Sunday, and I made sure that they were in Sunday school and all these types of things, but man, they just wandered away from the Lord. But I take hope in this as I boldly stand on Proverbs 22:6, that if I train up a child in the way he should go, that when he grows old, he will not depart from it. I know he's out, selling dope and killing people, but he's going to come back to Jesus one day. Amen. And I'm not here to upset any of you mamas and daddies that are struggling with your kids and their bad behavior, but that's not what that scripture says. Y'all ready? I don't believe you, preacher. Well, I'm getting ready to prove it to you. You ready? That word train there that's written in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It is the Greek or the Hebrew word kanak, C-H-A-N-A-K. It's used three times in the Bible. It's written here in chapter 22, verse 6. It's also written over in 1 Kings and in 2 Chronicles. And both times that it's written elsewhere, it's translated as this word dedicated. And it pertains to the time whenever Solomon had built the temple and the people had come together alongside Solomon, and they butchered this hundreds of thousands of critters, and they dedicated the temple to the Lord. Y'all getting happier yet? Or madder? So what does that mean for us? What does that mean as parents that word is the same? Well, here's the idea. Here's the thing. What they did was they had constructed this temple based upon the regulations that God had set forth for them. They said, this temple is not ours, it's God's, and we give it back to you. We set it apart for your exclusive use and your exclusive purpose and your exclusive glory. What does that tell us? That tells me that I have been gifted by God two beautiful boys and some surrogate children, and that I have been gifted with them, and I am supposed to train them, dedicate them to the exclusive purpose of God's glory, of His use, and of His direction. That's missing in some of y'all ain't getting this. What do I need to do to illustrate it better? My children are not mine. My children belong to God. He's allowed me the privilege of being a part of their lives, and I'm to give them back. It's a beautiful picture that takes place in the Old Testament with Eli and his wife. Is that right? That's right. Just scratch that because I forgot. I'm having a senior moment, sis. It's all your fault, all these gray hairs you've caused me. What it says is that my kids are not my own. And they're just loaned to me for a time. And what God has done is He's entrusted me with them that I would take and prepare them for maturity, both physically and spiritually, that whenever they become a point, place, and time where God could just take and pick them up and begin to use them. They didn't dedicate the temple until they were finished with it, right? And so it's my job as a parent to begin to build and to encourage in their life and teach them the ways of God. That way, whenever they're complete, in other words, when they're mature, God can pick them up and use them as His tools. Y'all didn't like that either, did you? Well, how do we teach them, preacher? How do we train them? Well, I'm glad you asked. Six ways real quick, or 35, somewhere along in there. Real quick, how we can train our kids. Number one, verse 7. Y'all still happy? Okay, verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. We are to desperately and intentionally teach our children the Word of God. And when I say that, I want to make sure that I clarify that. I'm not saying you have to do this and you can't do that. And it's not a legalistic view of do's and don'ts. Y'all with me? It's not, this is what you shall do, this is what you shall not do. It's not a legalistic way of saying you will do this and you won't do that. Why? Because if that's all it is, what does the human desire want to do? The opposite of what we tell them to do. That's what I want to do is opposite of what I know to do, don't you? You little saintly folks, I'll tell you what. But what it would say to us is, I need to teach them in such a way where I explain to them why it is that these guidelines are in place. Well, why don't you touch the stove, Daddy? Because it's going to burn you. Well, why don't I... Well, we don't just give emphatic statements of do and don't do this, but here, son, this is why we do this, is because why do I serve other people? Because God desperately loved me, and he had people in my life that served me and loved on me, and why don't we do this? Because, well, it's destructive behavior, and if I make this decision, then this is going to be the consequence, and those types of things. We pour into them not rules and regulations, but an understanding of why they're there. Number two, it says that we're to teach them diligently. Lost my place. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. Well, what on earth does that mean when we walk by the way? Well, it ought to be in us that we would not only be teaching them through our communication between our speaking than they're hearing, but I ought to be living out or modeling the Word of God in my life on a day-to-day basis. That's fun. Do what I say and not as I do. We're to be a witness to the things that we're teaching. In other words, well, if you're telling them that this is what we ought to be doing as a family, then guess what? You need to be leading out front. If this is things that we ought to do, well, guess what? I ought to be doing it. Amen. Okay. Number three, bookend your day with prayer. Bookend your day with prayer. Look there in verse 7 again. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. I'm just going to confess to you, and my wife will back me up on this. This is something that I really failed miserably at. I really have. It's something that I get on fire for a little while, and because we chase kids here and there and yonder, in various reasons that really are not good excuses. They're just really not good reasons. They're just excuses. Okay, they are. I'm confessing that to you because y'all like it when I do that, right? That I fail miserably in this, and I've kind of had a recommitment, and I'm still struggling with making sure that it takes care of, been taken care of on a daily basis. But we've really committed that we've been strong in this, at least that when we get up in the morning before I ever drop them off at school, we're praying together. Now in the evenings, we started off strong for a week or two, and then it's kind of but. It's something that I have to purpose in myself, that I love my kids too much not to begin their day and end their day in prayer. Amen. Number four, we use the Word as a guide as to what we do and what we see throughout our day. Verse 8, he said, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Well, I told you that they had taken this literally and began building these little things and strapped them to their head. Well, they'd also do the same thing on their hand. And their thinking in this was that every time I would look in a mirror that I would, you know, they didn't have mirrors, but every time I would see my hand that I would remember the Word of God and this type of thing. And really that was the intent. It was supposed to be a reminder, but it wasn't supposed to be a physical thing where you strap stuff to you. But what it is supposed to purpose in my life, in my own heart, that everything that I put my hand to throughout the day ought to be done through consideration of God's Word. Everything that I do, the Word of God ought to guide everything that I put my hands to. In other words, when I go to work, I ought to work as though I'm working for the Lord. In other words, when I'm interacting with my wife, I ought to interact with her as though I'm interacting with the Lord. That'll change some of your conversations. That means that whenever I'm dealing with my boss that's not treating me very well, I would interact with him based upon the guidelines that set forth in God's Word. When I'm dealing with a person that hates my guts, would really just like to poke my eyeballs out with a hot needle. Sorry. I would do so, I would interact with them based upon being guided by God's Word. Now, here's the second part of that. See, I added an extra one because I got a B in there. I got a 4B, 5B somewhere along there. That's how I get extra points. It says that I ought to let the Word of God guide me in everything that I put my hand to, but it ought to guide me in the way that I look upon the world. It's real easy, listen to me, it's real easy, especially in today's day and time, to look around, turn on the news, and just become discouraged. It's real easy for us to become critical. It's real easy for us to develop hatred in us for different people groups, whether foreign or domestic. Y'all hearing me? It's real easy for us to begin to view the world as though it's going to hell in a handbasket. But we have got to begin to pour into our children that we need to have a viewpoint of the world that God has, not of what we have. Well, what on earth does that mean? Well, how does God see the world? It's not a trick question. How did God see you when you were still in your trespasses and sin? Boy, y'all ain't helping a brother out this morning. Listen, when He looked upon you, you were in enmity with Him. It literally means you were at war with Him, but He didn't look upon you with hatred or disdain. He looked upon you with love and says, I love you so much, I'm willing to send my Son to die for you, that I'm willing to sacrifice all that I have and all that I am for you. He saw you as not something that was worthless and to be cast away, but He saw you as someone He desperately loved and wanted a relationship with. The Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, and we're looking at the world where it's saying it's going to hell in a handbasket, and we want to help it get there. And we wonder why our kids grow up and they're bitter. I was asked this question when we got back from Africa. Matter of fact, I think I was asked it in here. Was there any prejudice over there from them to us? Y'all remember what I answered? I said no. Well, I thought there might be some. I said, no, and here's the reason why. They'd never seen white people before. And so they had not been taught to be prejudiced yet. Did y'all get what I just said? We're raising our kids. We may not be telling them to hate these different people groups, but the comments that we make and the way that we respond to them and the way that we look upon them, we're teaching them that it's okay to be prejudiced against different people. We ought to be teaching them the viewpoint of Christ as it pertains to the world as an opportunity to develop people into a relationship with Christ. Y'all didn't like that either. Number five, we're going to quit. Let the Word of God be a filter as to what you allow into your home. Let the Word of God be a filter as to what you allow into your home. Look there in verse 9. You shall write them on the doorpost of your home and on your gates. Once again, it was the Jew had taken this literally, and they had begun to write scripture all over their homes and their doorposts. And listen, I'm a big advocate of that. We've got them all over our house. I think I've got some back there on my office wall, I think, that my sweet bride put in there for me. And it's important to do that. Why? Because every time I look at that, I read it. Just as I'm walking out the door, it quotes Joshua. It says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I see that every day, multiple times a day. And so that's good, but that's not what the emphasis is here in this scripture. What it means is that I would put a filter at my front door. Or matter of fact, I'd put a filter in my driveway, that before anything is ever allowed into my home, it runs through the filter of God's Word before it enters. Now, if I haven't ticked some of yous off, I will probably by the time we get through with this. Well, what on earth does that mean? Well, it may mean you need to turn off some shows that you're watching on TV. It may mean that you need to stop participating in certain activities that you're involved in. Or that you're allowing your children to be involved in. It may be that the video games that you're allowing them to play, to babysit them, because you won't have to, amen? Here's one that, if I ain't got all of you yet, here's one for some of you parents with little girls. It may be some of the clothes that you're letting them wear. They should never make it into your grocery cart or at the basket at the clothing store. The Word of God ought to be a filter that before anything ever comes into my home, it comes through the filter of the Word of God where it says, this is going to be productive for my family, this is going to be encouraging to my children, this is going to be something that edifies them, or this is going to be something that destroys them. There's never a middle ground. Something is either going to build or it's going to destruct. And the Word of God ought to be that filter which would determine which one is which. I'm going to close with this quote. I put this on Facebook yesterday, and I know some of you read it. But for those of you that haven't, I want to read it to you. It says this, that marriage is a bank into which God has dropped precious children who were His investment for the future, and it is up to the father and to the mother to raise those children in the fear of the Lord. Read it one more time. Marriage is a bank into which God has dropped precious children whom were His investment for the future, and it is up to the father and the mother to raise those children in the fear of the Lord. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I want to thank You. I want to praise You this morning for helping me make it through this, for maintaining my voice long enough to complete that which You had laid on my heart this week. Father, I pray that as we've went through these things, that they've not been a discouragement, but they've been an encouragement, where it has revealed, even as Miss Linda had said this morning, Lord, that it helped us see some areas where we're being successful, where we're walking faithfully with You. But Father, it also illuminates some areas where I'm falling short, and as I know it has in my life, I pray that it has been in this church. I pray, Father, that You have encouraged in areas that need encouragement this morning. And that You began to deal with us in areas that are we're failing. And so, Father, we want to thank You, and as we go into a time of invitation, we're going to trust You to do that which only You can do, and that's to change hearts and to change lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you